Hello. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O Lord, thou didst show favor to thy land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst cover all their sin. Selah. Thou didst withdraw all thy fury. Thou didst turn away from thy burning anger. Restore, so God, of our salvation. Cause thine indignation toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou prolong thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not, thyself revive us again? Thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and will make his footsteps into a way. Amen. Again, this is the sons of Korah, and so it's talking about potentially two different time periods. One, this could have meant the time of Nehemiah and Ezra as they come back from Babylon. It could mean that. Or it could also have been the time when the Philistines have occupied the land during the reign of Saul. And so there's some debate about exactly when this happens. But clearly the situation is the people are not on their land. They are in captivity in some way. And they're coming back. They're coming back to the land of Israel. And so the situation is laid out there. And so he starts off, O Lord, you shown favor to thy land. Now, the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, in Psalm 24. But it seems that God has a special affiliation or a special adoration for the land of Israel, for the holy city. And that's what is referring to when he says it's his land. It's referring to this small little plot of land in the Middle East. And I mean, it's really interesting when you study all those different things that are happening around there. I mean, it's just really interesting that, like, so much conflict, so much geopolitical maneuverings is really centered on one little tiny little piece of land. I mean, there's just something so profound about it in some way. But it's because this is considered his cherished land, if we could say that. You know, and obviously the enemy is not too happy about that, and so there's a tremendous amount of warfare that comes in. And so showing thy favor to thy land, meaning the people have come back, right? You know, the people of God should always be in the land of God. It's just a very simple reality. And so and then he says, Lord, you restore the captivity of Jacob. In other words, you brought them out of captivity. You brought them out of this place of bondage back to their land. And Lord, you've forgiven the iniquity of the people. Lord, you've covered all their sin. And what a perfect time for Selah, for a break, for a pause and meditation. That's saying that, wow, he covered all of their sin. In other words, there's really nothing that the Israelites can do. God actually covers their sin on their behalf. And this is obviously pointing towards the future with what the Lamb of God, with what Jesus the Christ would do for the people. And so it says, Lord, you withdraw all your fury. You turn away from thy burning anger. That's what he did to bring the people back out of captivity. And then verse 4 starts another part. It says, Lord, restore us, O God, of our salvation. In all the things that we had, let there be a restoration of these things and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Notice, there wasn't any questioning of God's anger. God's anger was righteous. God's anger was just. They're not questioning, Lord, there's no reason for you to be angry. They knew exactly why the anger of the Lord burned against his people. They had sinned. They had gone after false gods. I mean, there's all kinds of different things that happened. And so they asked the question, Lord, how long will your anger burn? You know, how long will your indignation towards the people will you prolong your anger to all generations? The verse is actually from generation to generation to generation. Is this going to hamper? The way you could look at it like this is, Lord, are my sins going to hamper my kids and then my kids' kids and so on and so forth? Is that what's going to happen here? And then it says, and Lord, and this is really the theme of this verse or this book. It says, O Lord, will you revive us again? And so this is one of the most powerful psalms, but passages on really revival. Revival meaning that they were alive, they've died in a certain way, and so now they need to be revived. And so if you look at revival history, interesting enough, revival actually is for the church. Okay, always remember that when we talk about revival, it's talking about the church, because when we're talking about a move of God that hits the world or that hits a city or these things, that's what we call an awakening. And so we want to be very clear with these terms, because sometimes we may be praying the wrong things. We're praying for an awakening, like the great awakening of the period of Jonathan Edwards, the first and second in the United States, you know, that birth Yale University and some of these institutions that we still have to this day, no longer really Christian, but that's an awakening. Revival is for the church. Revival is for the people of God. How do you know this? Because you can only revive something that was once alive, right? So it was alive, has died, and now need to be revived. And so very, very different from, you know, in the previously, very, very different idea previously than people out in the world. That's an awakening. And so what generally happens, this is generally what God does, is that he revives the church, he restores the church, and that begins to spill out into the world all around. And we've had revivals, we've had a lot of revivals over the last I would say 50 years. And if you look at revival history, you could look at like as kind of a wave. And from the time of Christ, you know, maybe the wave is just kind of like in this pattern that's moving like this. And then as you get closer to basically his second coming, you find that the waves, you know, or the revivals start going a little bit like this. I know this because I spent a lot of time studying, and I actually took a class in seminary on evangelical awakenings. And so it's for the church, is to revive them again, that people could, as it says, that they could rejoice in thee, and show your loving kindness, O Lord, grant us your salvation. Now, this psalm actually answers a huge question, that actually we had in class, and, that most people have about revival. This is kind of the crazy. Can you make revival happen, or is revival a sovereign work of God? Charles Finney felt that you can make revival happen, And it was evidenced by the fact that he really had so many revivals through his ministry. Jonathan Edwards, the father of the Great Awakening, said that it's a sovereign work of God. And so it's an act of his loving kindness that's laid out here. I mean, my conclusion was that revival is a sovereign work of God, but biblically, it seems that we are to pray for revival. And so there's kind of like the radical middle, if you can say, adjoining these two very, you know, polar ideas and thoughts. But again, it's God reviving the people of God, waking them up, reviving them. And whenever I think about this, I always go back to something RT said to us years ago. And I don't know if you remember this, when he says, you know, you never know you're asleep until you wake up. You never know you're asleep until you wake up. And the reality is, I think a lot of churches, a lot of people in church are asleep and they don't even know it. And it takes the grace of God, the sovereign work of God, to wake them up, to revive them in this way. And then hopefully what happens is that spills out into the world. I visited a revival years ago that they were calling, you know, a major move of God and these things. And so when I was a campus pastor at my Christian university, which is part of the Assemblies of God, there was a move of God happening in Florida in a city called Brownsville. It was called the Brownsville Revival. And I was sent there by my president at our school, because he was the commissioner of higher education for all of the Assemblies of God. The Brownsville Church wanted to start a school, so they basically needed his permission. So he sent myself, some other people, and we went to Brownsville to investigate and to explore what's going on. And we came back with some conclusions, and we concluded, one, that this was a move of God. I mean, God was clearly moving in this place, but it was not an awakening, because it was basically a reviving of Christians. I mean, this is true. We would go to service, and you know, and we kind of had a VIP, you know, reception, so we didn't have to go through the lines or anything like that. So we got in. Service would usually get out about, you know, starts at 7 o'clock. With service would get out maybe 11 o'clock, even midnight. And as we're walking out of the church, there are people lined up for the next day's 7 p.m. service. So I'm talking about these guys slept all night long, right? And this was happened for a couple years, that people would line up to go to service the next evening, line up while the service of that evening was going on. I mean, it's crazy. Right? I mean, you guys, I mean, you know, we don't spend the night for anything. You know, maybe when you're in high school or college, you know, you had to go get some concert tickets from some band that you like. But I mean, who does that for church? But it was primarily Christians coming from all over the place. And so we found out that even the surrounding area around the church had not really been affected. And in fact, like the high schools nearby had not even heard that, you know, there was a revival going on in their city. And so we concluded that this was a revival, which is, I mean, fantastic. You know, it's awesome. But it was not an awakening. That's kind of a little different. I'll tell you another story. What's been known as the Hebride Revival. But, I mean, probably more clearly stated, the Hebride Awakening. And so what it was, I think it was a group of four or five men, and they would go up the hill and they would pray for revival. They would pray for their town. This is the island of the Hebrides, I think it's over by Wales. And so they would pray for this town, and so they would go up and just, you know, they'll put their kids to bed, have their dinner. And these dedicated men, they would go up, and they did this for years, you know, 2-3 years. And then one night, what they would typically do is they would read a passage of scripture, And they would meditate on it, and then they would pray and cry out to the Lord for revival in their, on their island. And so they actually were drawn to Psalm 24, the psalm that I shared earlier. You know, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those around it. He has founded upon the seas, he established upon the rivers. And then they ask the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy presence? Those with clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul to falsehood nor sworn deceitfully, they shall receive. You guys know, you know Psalm 24, right? And so when they were there, one of the men turned to the other men and said, men, do we have clean hands? Do we have pure hearts? You know, we've been climbing up this hill, and it's interesting that they would literally climb up the hill to go to this little barn. And you know, and the passage says, you know, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can, you know, into his holy place? And they said, Lord, but, and he says, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul to falsehood nor sworn deceitfully. And they ask, gentlemen, do we have clean hands? Do we have a pure heart? And the Holy Spirit just struck them so deeply, and they realize, man, our hands are not clean. How can we pray for an awakening, a touching of our town when our hands are not clean, when our hearts are not clean? And so they had a time of repentance there, and it was just powerful, just this move of God upon them. So God revives the church, and then what happens is they come down from the hill, and they see lights in the town. And they don't understand what's going on. And I mean, can you imagine this scenario? They see like a man crawling on the ground, and he was basically getting drunk in the bar, and he was crawling, and you know where he was crawling to? He was crawling to the church. And so the men approached him, and they basically say, I need to get to church right now. And because the Holy Spirit had come down on this island, and such a deep conviction of sin began to take place. And this is what's known as the Hebride Revival. Like I said, it could be better stated the Hebride Awakening in this way. And God, right, again, touches his people first. That's revival. And then it spills out into the world around us. And so when we're praying for revival, we're primarily praying for us. We're praying for the church. We're praying for, you know, SP. But the heart of that, this is the heart of God, and the heart of any move of God is that you eventually want this to spill out into the world. This is the great revival of Wales, you know, under Evan Roberts. If you've heard some of these stories, God first hit the coal miners, you know, the poorest of the poor, and they begin to get saved. And over a 2-year period of time, they had to close the jails because there's no longer crime. They had to close the bars because no one wanted to go. And even the horses by which they were working in the coals, they had to retrain the horses because all that the horses would respond to is their cursing. And so, you know, if they said something, they would move, and then the horses couldn't understand because the men would stop cursing, basically. And they had to retrain the horses to understand normal words instead of all these curse words. But that's what happens. It hits the church, and then it goes out into the world. And so when we're praying for a revival, that's really what we're praying for. We're praying, you know, and this is the idea. It's not like, oh, Lord, touch them. You know, they're lost. You know, they need help. No, it starts, Lord, touch us. You know, touch me. The whole revival in Wales that is, you know what, this is significant because the Welsh revival basically is the precursor to the Korean revival, to the revival in Pyongyang. That was the precursor to the revivals throughout China. You know, if you're as an Asian person, you're probably spiritually connected. There's probably a spiritual lineage that actually goes all the way back to Wales. And so, and that revival, you know how it started? It started first with Evan Roberts. And he heard a pastor, his name is Seth Joshua. He heard him preach this message, and he was so frustrated with the congregation because they were so dead. And during his message, he cried out, said, "Oh God, bend us. Oh God, bend us." And then Evan Roberts was in the congregation. He was so struck by the Holy Spirit that he got on his knees and he prayed, "Oh God, bend me. Oh God, bend me." And that led to his revival, that led to him going back to his church in Wales, preaching this sermon that basically starts 3 years of this incredible move of God that goes all over the earth. So when we're praying for revival, we're praying primarily for yourselves. You're saying, "Lord, I'm dead. I need to be made alive again. Lord, I need clean hands, and I need a pure heart." And we're praying for the church. We're praying for the body of Christ. But we're also praying that this would spill out into the world around us. He says, I'll just pick this up. I'll go a little quicker. "He will hear what the Lord will say. He will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly." Now the writer, the sons of Korah, they're recognizing God's going to bring, he's going to revive us. Lord, let us not turn back. Let us not turn away. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Notice, it's a sovereign work of God, but also comes near to those who respect him. The word translated is to that reverences him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Most people think that when John is speaking and talking about the incarnate Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and he beheld his glory of grace and truth. And most scholars believe that John is taking that passage actually here from Psalm 85, that the idea of grace, you know, loving kindness, the chesed, the grace and truth that's coming together in this place. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is what happens when God shows up. Grace and truth comes together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Truth springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Now we're getting into a little bit of messianic prophecy here. So let's close our eyes. Right, going back to this idea of revival. Revive us, O God. Right, it always starts with us first. When the sons of Korah are crying out for revival, it always starts personally and then corporately and then hopefully universally. Revival starts in our hearts first. It hits the congregation of God, and then hopefully it turns into an awakening that spills out into the world. That's what we're praying for. And so this morning, as we're praying for revival, you know, and every Tuesday we do that, right? Because we're praying for Hong Kong. The church is to be revived, that an awakening would flow. But it starts with us. Right? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in that holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Are our hands clean? Is our heart pure? Blessed Redeemer. Continue to pray for revival and say, Lord, bring revival. Lord, let it start with me. Let it start in my heart. Let it spill out into the body of Christ, into his church, into the churches. Lord, let it spill out from the church into the city, God. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's just pray for God's healing word over them. Let's pray for a community dealing with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's lift up the community that's got COVID. Let's pray for quick recovery. Pray for strength. Pray for no long-lasting symptoms. Let's also continue to lift up our frontline medical workers, that God would continue to protect them and draw near. Pray that they asked if we could pray for this. Pray for nurses. There's a huge nurse shortage in Hong Kong, and it's starting to affect the healthcare system. And so let's pray that the government could find some solutions quickly. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray over Hong Kong. Let's just ask the Lord to continue to breathe His Spirit. Let's continue to pray for the ongoing COVID situation, that the government would handle the situation well. Pray for the government. Pray for wisdom. Pray against the wealth gap. Let's lift up, pray for revival. Let's lift up all the churches throughout our city, that the gospel will be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, S&D, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our staff. Let's just ask for God's blessing and pray for healing, obviously, over Monica and P-Nate and the rest of the family. Let's pray for just a real spirit of unity and a heart just that really serves the Lord with all that we have. Let's lift up. Education ministries for our SP kids and SP youth and SPU. Let's pray that our young people would really draw near to God, would learn about Him and learn to fall in love with Him. Let's pray for our leaders in charge, our volunteers. They would be strengthened and anointed by the Lord. Let's pray over our worship and sound and AV teams, that there will be a real heart of worship that really leads our congregation into the presence of God. And let's pray for their skills. Let's pray for their attitudes. Let's pray for their hearts. Let's lift up the pregnant women in our congregation. Well, let's just ask for protection. Pray for the baby in the womb would grow strong in the Lord and in health. Let's just pray for the families that this would be a very joyful time. Let's pray for House Church. Let's pray for all the ones meeting tonight. Blue Pool, Fontana, Happier Valley, Hopewell, K-House, OPR, Princeton, and Westside. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for the members that come, that they would connect with God and connect with each other. This morning, Father, thank you, Lord. We love you so much. God, come and revive us, God. Come and awaken our hearts, God. Lord, awake us from our slumber. Lord, help us to run hard after you, Lord God. Lord, help us to be a blessing, Lord, to those around us. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, come and meet with us, Lord. God, watch over us today, God, as we seek to glorify your Son in all that we do and say. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.